All right, now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm not going to give you a dissertation on Thessalonians because we're still talking about Christian character, but the Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 2, he talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has to do with a combination of a number of things, but it predominantly refers to the second coming of Christ. And then after the second coming of Christ, which is your battle of Armageddon, then the millennial kingdom. The difference in that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, come there if you will, please, and look if you will in verse number 2. And Paul says this, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Now, if you have a Bible, sometimes in the note in the margin there, if they correct the King James text, they change the day of Christ to the day of the Lord. Here's the danger in doing that. You say, well, the Lord and Christ are the same thing, not in the context of how they're given it. The day of the Lord is a reference to the tribulation period taking place, the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the millennial kingdom. The day of Christ is only mentioned in the Pauline epistles. Now, you want to get this. This is important. Why? Because the church is the only one that's raptured out when it comes to the day of Christ. That's why it's only mentioned in the Pauline epistles. You say, well, are there other raptures? Yeah, there's a mid-trib rapture that takes place of tribulation saints, and then there's a rapture at the end of the tribulation period, but it has nothing to do with you. You're not going to be in the tribulation period. Why is it important? Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, which we'll get to in just a little bit, if you make the day of Christ the day of the Lord, then you put the church right smack dab in the middle of the tribulation. Nowhere in the Pauline epistles does the Apostle Paul tell you to be prepared for the tribulation. The tribulation, when I speak of that, I'm speaking of the time of Jacob's trouble. 70 weeks, Daniel says, are determined upon thy people Israel to finish the transgression. Israel is the one that will be in the tribulation period. Now, that will be worldwide, but it's done to finish up that 490 years of a tribulation period, 483, which has been done. Some say 483 and a half have been done. But the bottom line is this. You don't have to worry about being in the tribulation. Now, I'm going to show you some verses here in just a minute that Paul tells you clearly you're going to have tribulation. But that tribulation there means you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to have problems. As a matter of fact, he tells you if you suffer, you'll reign in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says that you can have be joint heirs with Christ if so be that you suffer. In Colossians chapter number 1, he teaches you clearly that the Lord didn't come to just save you, but also to set an example that he set by suffering the way he suffered. So for a Christian to understand, the Apostle Paul said, we joy in tribulation. He's not talking about joying in the time where the Antichrist is ruling and reigning. You don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. I just listened to a guy preach an entire dissertation out of Matthew chapter 24. And in that whole thing in Matthew chapter number 24, which is about the second coming of Christ, not the rapture of the church, he read that whole thing into the church and has got the church in the whole deal. Come to Matthew 24 real quick. I wasn't going to get into this, but let me just show you this real quick. You say, why? Well, I don't blame anybody for looking for Jesus Christ coming. I think that's a great thing. What are the signs of His coming? The signs of His coming for you has to be a falling away first and doctrines of devils showing up in the pulpit. The signs for you are not earthquakes in diverse places. They're not volcanoes. They're not unusual storms and polar vortexes and climate change. And they're not in nation rising against nation. You've had war since Cain and Abel. That old preacher Bob Jones Sr. said, war is God's judgment on sin here, and hell is God's judgment on sin in the hereafter. You're going to have wars from now on. But in Matthew 24, when he reads these things, he's talking about people in the tribulation period, not signs for the coming or for the rapture of the church. We believe in what's called the imminent return of Christ. What is the imminent return of Christ? You say, Paul never preached it. Sure he did. Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout in 1 Thessalonians 4, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, Paul, alive right there, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. Paul's looking for him to return. You say, when's he coming? I don't know. I hope soon. Yes, I hope real soon.
Amen.
When is it going to be? I honestly have no idea. I wouldn't set a date on it for anything. Not because the Bible said no man knows the day or the hour. That has to do with the second coming of Christ. That has nothing to do with the rapture. You're reading things in there. You say, well, date setters are wrong. Set a date. I'll look for the date if it comes and goes, you know, but you can ruin your credibility pretty quick by setting dates. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I think He's past due. Many people start their countdown as far as the 2,000 years. That comes out of Hosea chapter 6. And in Hosea chapter number 6, he said, and after 2 days, and then he goes on there. So 2 days, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So when he says that, that would mean after 2,000 years. Where do you start the count? Well, if you started at the birth of Christ, then we're late. If you started at the death of Christ, because you don't have the testament until the death of the testator, according to Hebrews, that would mean the Lord died, if you count it from the 0 year, that would mean that the Lord died in 33 A.D. You want to count it from 4 B.C., then He died in 29 A.D. All right, if that's the case, then you'd have to go 33 A.D., then you'd have to subtract the tribulation period of 7 years. That puts you in to 2026. What a drag. To think that I've got 7 more years down here. I know some of you live for everything down here. Some of you, all you care about is what's going to happen here. You know, all it takes is a phone call to change your way of looking at things.
Amen.
All it takes is for all of a sudden things to realize, I know you kids, you can't wait to grow up and get married. And then after you've been married for a couple of years, you're thinking, I don't know why I was looking forward to this. It's not as much fun as I thought it'd be. And then you say, well, I can't wait for the baby to come. And then the baby comes and it's wonderful for about 6 months. And then after that, it's like, man, what a bunch of work this is. And then they go through terrible twos and horrible threes and undeniable fours. And, you know, after that, it's kind of like, can I trade this kid off for another one? I know yours are not that way. I understand that. But at any rate, then they become teenagers. And that's when they are just like us. They completely lose their mind. They go insane. And you're thinking, I don't know what in the world, where did you come from? Who taught you? And where did you learn that? And that kind of thing. I realize some of you live for all the here and now, but I can't imagine if I could get you to understand that being in heaven with Jesus Christ with a mind like Him will beat anything you got down here.
Amen.
One of the most depressing things in life is to have to oftentimes look at life. The reality of life is it's not as much fun as people make. And I'm not for being depressed all the time. But if you've been alive any amount of time at all, you've been through some hurt and some pain, and some of it's irrecoverable. You don't get past it. You don't get over it. It's there with you. It's like a shadow. It's following you all the time, and it's right there all the time. You just look over your shoulder. There it is. So when I talk about the Lord coming, I hope He comes now. Now, the Lord seems to indicate He can have what's called the imminent return. Means He can set the calendar how He wants to. I teach and I firmly believe if you're ready to die, you're ready for the rapture.
Amen.
Don't make plans for the rapture. Make plans for dying.
Amen.
Make sure you're ready to face the judgment seat of Christ tomorrow. That way, if the rapture happens tonight, you're ready to go. You don't have to worry about it. That's good, sound doctrine. That's good theological doctrine. That's good for you to understand. If I'm ready to die, it doesn't matter when the rapture happens. But I want the rapture to happen, not just to get off this dirt ball. I'd just like to be up there in heaven with the Lord and realize everything's over and done with.
Amen.
A preacher said to me not too awful long ago, he said, well, you know, you talk about the Lord coming back. You get all excited about it. I preached a message out of 1 Thessalonians 4, and I preached a message called Why Speak You Not a Word of Bringing the King Back, and talked about preachers not talking about the second coming of Christ and how the last days they don't have speak. They despise prophesying and those kind of things. And they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they don't and have fables and that kind of thing out of 1 Timothy 4. And he came up after and he said, you know, that was a real good message and I enjoyed that. And I know you're right about that. He said, but you get so excited about it. It's like you wish it would really happen. I said, well, I do wish it would really happen. I wish it would happen right now. And he looked befuddled. He looked puzzled. He goes, well, but what do you do to help people for tomorrow? I said, prepare them for eternity. I said, the best way I can help my folks is to tell them there's a better life coming, a better world coming, and be prepared for that. You say, why? You can't be prepared for down here tomorrow. How am I going to be able to tell you whether or not you go to the doctor tomorrow and get a bad diagnosis? How am I going to be able to tell you somebody in your family doesn't die tomorrow? How am I going to? I can't tell you any of that stuff, but I can tell you based on the Bible what's going to happen to you in eternity. Well, why not prepare you for something I know? I know based on the Bible. That's what the Bible tells. I'm prophesying now. If you're saved, you're going to heaven.
Amen.
Say, well, you know, I got the judgment seat of Christ. Well, okay, I got work tomorrow too. Why you got to be so depressed about the judgment seat of Christ? If you're ready for it.
Amen.
Look, I understand I get my time's coming there. I understand I may be up there and be ashamed of things I did, and I may not get all, may have some wood, hay, and stubble, but I bet I have a little bit of something.
Yeah.
You say, well, I'm trying to do something now.
Right.
So, well, you're only trying to do it to avoid a whipping and all that. Oh, cut it out, man. You're just trying to get out of being lazy. Why aren't you looking for them? I know I get one crown, I think. I'm going to get one crown. The Apostle Paul gets ready to get his head cut off. You know what he said? He said, henceforth are laid up me a crown of righteousness, and for all those that love his appearing.
Amen.
Well, I'd love to see him appear.
Amen.
Now, the reason some of you don't want him to come is your hand's in the cookie jar. Yeah, your hand's in the cookie jar. You're living too much for the world down here, and you're doing things you know you ought not be doing, and you plan on doing them after you get out of church today. You're not going to quit doing it. You say, why? Because you want to do it. And you have a right to do it. And the little boy I told you before, his mama made some chocolate chip cookies and stuff and had all the fixings in them and tons of butter and sugar, all the good stuff in there, and put them out there on the cooling tray. And boy, the aroma of those cookies are going throughout the house. They do that when they get ready to have you to buy a house. They put cookies out there. That like home is where the cookies are, not where the heart is. But they have the cookies there and that kind of thing. And she begins to put them into the little, in those days they had cookie jars. And had a little lid on it. You take the lid off and the cookie jar in there, put the cookies in there, and then she didn't have any milk. So she went out there and she told her boy, she said, now, don't mess with those cookies until Mama gets back from the store. And so she went in to get in the car and she forgot her keys and came back out. And the little boy had crawled up on the counter and had his hand jammed down in the cookie jar. And she walked in, and I'm sure that boy loved his Mama. But at the moment, he didn't love her appearing. That's the difference. The difference, and one of the ways you tell when you're preaching to a crowd of believers that some people are kind of turned off by talking about Jesus' return, is the fact that their hands in the cookie jar. I didn't say they didn't love Jesus, but at that time they wouldn't want to see him come back. They have some unsettled accounts. I believe when you get done every evening, you ought to just go ahead and square it up that way. And that way, when you're done, if something happens to you during the night, that'd be a great way to go to me.
Amen.
Go to sleep at night and wake up in heaven.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a blessing? I mean, she'd have to figure out a way to carry me down the stairs or whatever, but or call somebody. But as far as my soul, I'd be gone.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mind going at all.
Amen.
I don't want to go slow, and I don't want to go painfully. I'd like to go quick. What you worried about talking about death for? Paul said, for me to die is gain. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm between a rock and a hard place, he says. He said, because I desire to depart, which for me is far better.
Amen.
Well, it either is or it isn't. Those of us left behind, there's a void, there's a vacancy. Like he says about David over there, Jonathan sends David a letter. He said, your seat shall be vacant and you shall be sorely missed. Meaning can't come sit at the table there because Saul's trying to kill him. Your seat will be vacant. We'll miss you. But the idea that people in heaven miss you is a farce. That's not true. They don't miss you at all.
Amen.
The vacancy or the void that they would have felt with you is filled by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He fills everything. You don't have to worry about that. You say, well, I wonder if they miss me. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about him. They might have a fleeting moment to say, boy, I sure can't wait for them to get here so I can show them all these things. Now see, for some of you, that's depressing. You think, well, how could they not be missing me? Missing is sorrowful.
Yeah.
Why don't you miss Jesus that way?
Yeah. Amen.
Look at this thing in Matthew chapter 24. Let me cover this real quick. Matthew 24. Now, there's some questions here, okay? Just some questions. Number one, is this before or after the crucifixion? Before, okay. Crucifixion in Matthew didn't until Matthew 27. Around 42 or 3 to about 56 or so. All right, so this is before the crucifixion. Is this before or after the Apostle Paul's called? So the Apostle Paul hadn't called. Is this before or after the gospel that you're given, which is Paul's gospel? Before. Okay? So now the Lord's going to give a dissertation. And would you agree with me when I say the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, the mystery of Jew and Gentile in one body, the mystery of Christ in you is not even known? Would you agree with me?
Yes,
now look at your context. Verse number two, Jesus said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here a stone upon another that shall be not thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciple came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, the temple being destroyed, and so on and so forth? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of what?
The world
as we know it, not the earth. Who's he talking to? Jewish disciples, right? Where is he at? He's over there on the Mount of Olives. Where's that? In Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, the apostles. Many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, preacher, that's going on now. That has nothing to do with it. The context is before the church was ever thought of. And then he comes down through there and he talks about the end is not yet, the wars and rumors of wars. Do you see that? And nation against nation, you see that? And then they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you should be hated of all nations. Hated of all what?
Nations.
Well, who would that be? That's Israel. Israel be hated of all nations. Then shall many be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because the iniquity abound and love of many shall wax cold. And he that shall endure to the end of what? Will it be the end of the tribulation? Shall be saved. Do you have to endure to the end? If you had to endure to the end, hadn't there been times you haven't endured? You don't have to endure to the end. But in the tribulation, they do. And this gospel of what? Look at it, verse 14. Of the kingdom. Not the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom. Then shall the end come. People say, used to say on TBN, that Crouch fella, he would get up there and he'd say, you need to give us all your money and send the money in here. We got a satellite that's up there and we're broadcasting, and he quote that verse, we're broadcasting the gospel to all the world to bring Jesus back. He's talking about it being preached in the tribulation period. He's not talking about your gospel. That's already been preached all over the place. Some of you have heard before, haven't you heard this statement before? As soon as the last one gets saved, then the Lord will come back.
Yeah.
Really? Well, who would that be? The Lord's got a finite number? That's Calvinism. When's the last one going to get saved? That's to get you off your dead behind to go out there and witness so you can get out of here. Well, that's the wrong motive. You want to witness to people so that you can keep them from going to hell, not just so you can escape. Now watch what happened. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, that puts it squarely in the tribulation. Daniel 9, that's the Antichrist. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, I'm in verse 15. Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Notice, then let them which are in the United States of America get their bug out bag and flee to the mountains. Sure, it must be that way. Let the churches prepare and sell all their 5 gallons worth of food that lasts forever and ever because it's made of plastic. That's not what he says. You think I'm kidding you? That's what they're teaching in churches. They're teaching survivalist skills in churches to prepare you for the tribulation. And they're quoting Matthew 24 to do it. Matthew 24 has nothing to do with you. Notice what he says, let him flee to the which be in Judea. Well, last time I checked my map, I'm not a geographical specialist, but last time I checked my map, that's nowhere in the United States of America.
That's right.
It's not Jacksonville. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. If you get an opportunity to go to Israel, I'm sorry we didn't make it this year because of what's going on, but they go over there on the housetops. All around that city, they have housetops up there, and they have some of them have water cisterns up there to catch the rainwater when it comes, and they have water towers up there and things like that, but they go sit up on their roof. Let him that is on the rooftop, don't let him come down, take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to get his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in winter, nor when? Well, how can that be you? We don't have a Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. Don't you know you could mess up a slew pot full of people if you come into church one day and you preach that we should keep the Sabbath and make it on Saturday and then come back in on Sunday and say we don't regard any other day as a holy day. And in Romans chapter number 13, he said the Sabbath isn't included because the Sabbath is for the Jew. And don't you know you could mess them up, teach both plans and baptism saves you, then baptism doesn't save you. And you're saved by grace, but you got to be saved by works. Don't you know you could mess up people that way? You say, what is that? That's a trumpet making an uncertain sound. They're not rightly dividing the Bible. You have nothing to do with the Sabbath. Uh-oh, well, look in verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation. How about that? Notice the elect in verse 22. Do you see that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that has nothing to do with you. So when you hear a preacher preach out of Matthew 24, those are signs for the rapture, then you can just turn it off and say, oh, whatever. What's the sign for the rapture? The sign for the rapture, come to 1 Timothy 4. I'll give you just a couple of them real quick and get back to Thessalonians. This is what's called eschatology. That's a fancy word for prophetic events. That's to let you know some things are coming. What's going to happen? 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Here's to the church, Pauline epistle. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So if you want to eat fish and lobster and catfish and you want to eat pork, if you can eat it and that kind of thing, you're welcome to eat. You just ask the Lord to bless it. All right, come over to 2 Timothy, talking about the latter times. What am I looking for? You're not looking for the earth reeling to and fro and the Jupiter effect and it's starting to wobble. And all that's physical signs you can see. Wherefore, Jews require a sign. The resurgence in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, when the Antichrist comes, he comes in a platform of signs, wonders, and miracles. You're not looking for signs. You walk by faith. I'll grant you it's a harder walk. You have to accept things by faith. You can't always see it. You say, why? It has to do with your demonstration of faith. You walk by faith. I got to trust God to do that. Well, preacher, it doesn't seem to make sense. It'll make sense when you get up there. All right, we're talking about signs. What am I looking for? Verse number, well, let's just make it 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The old preacher used to say the quick are the ones that got out of the way and the dead aren't. The quick and the dead at his appearing. That's the ones that are alive at his appearing and the ones that have already died. Now watch. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What's going to happen at the end? The time will come when they, the church, will not endure sound doctrine. First application of Scripture, doctrine. Will not endure sound doctrine, but heap after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned under fables. So a couple of things you look for there is you look for individuals coming up and departing from the faith. And then one of the things is when their preachers get up to preach, they're teaching fables and they're teaching anything but doctrine. Doctrine is the first application of Scripture. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians. Make it 1 Thessalonians. Back to 1 Thessalonians. So when we talk about the Lord coming, now if you want to know what's going to happen, and I've already given you these, so I won't be redundant in giving it back to you. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to know what you're going to begin to see, the love of many wax cold, and you're going to begin to see a falling away, He emphasizes these things in 1 Thessalonians 5 because he talks about you're not appointed to wrath in verse number 9, but to obtain salvation. That has nothing to do with the saving of your soul. That has to do with not going through the tribulation period. And then he's going to tell you some things that go on there. And they're in verses 11 all the way down to verse number 24. Those are things that are going to begin to dissipate in the last days. And he talks about the things that we've already been over there. Rejoicing and praying without ceasing and grieving not or quenching not the Holy Spirit and being thankful and abstaining from all appearance of evil. You say, why? Because the last church becomes a cesspool of modern theology. The last church becomes a church that says, let's look like the world so we get along with the world. The church is called ecclesia. That's called a called out assembly. That means that you're called away. Church is mentioned over in the Old Testament, and it is a reference to the nation of Israel being called out. They're called the church in the wilderness. That's not a church like independent local Baptist church. That means a called out assembly. He called them out of Egypt. You know what the modern church is supposed to be? It's supposed to be different than the world. Amen. It's not supposed to look like the world, act like the world, smell like the world, so that when the worldly people come in here or worldly Christians come in here, that they feel comfortable. We had a lady who brought her teenagers here. She had four kids and brought them in here. And she said, well, I heard y'all had a great youth program here. I said, we do. They went to Sunday school over here. They came in here for church. And she said, I just don't think my kids would ever be able to tolerate this. And I said, why is that, ma'am? And she said, well, you just don't have anything for the kids. I said, well, we got preaching. She said, but the other churches, and then she listed it. They have the children's church and they have youth church and they have things that are necessary to keep them in touch with what they're going through. You going to tell me what they're going through is different than what you're going through? You went through the same thing when you were a kid. You see, what they're trying to do is they're trying to cater to people to keep them coming. So we'll design a youth program so that you can ditch your kids and no, have them come sit in church with you like old time. I have a burning desire to, for some reason, I feel somewhat nostalgic this morning to remind you of the old paths. You say, why? It's almost completely wiped out anymore. You get this idea that that's what a church is. The church never in the old days was never built around people. It was built around Jesus Christ. And now it's, well, this is how we kind of think it ought to be. You don't go to the movie theater and tell them to change the movie. You just don't go to the theater. You don't go to work and tell your boss, I don't like how you're doing it. Or you get fired. But you come to church and say, well, this is what I think. Well, that's why we use the Bible here. Amen. Well, I got this other church and they do this and they do that and they sing Kumbaya and roast marshmallows around the fire and, you know, and they have rock and roll and they have the smoke and they have this and that and the other. Well, we don't have that here. Amen. Well, we have the Bible. Amen. Preaching. Amen. So, preacher, can't you update that? No. What you see is what you get. I'm as updated as it gets. I'm getting to be a dinosaur now. You say, why? I read. I study. I see what all these other places and these folks are doing. And they're saying, this is how you, quote, catch a crowd, end quote. Oh, I'm not interested in catching a crowd. I'm not interested in trying to trick you into getting in here. I'm interested in telling you what I know works. I'll give you the Bible. And if it don't work, then why are we here? Let's all just, you know, go put on our bathing suit and go to the beach. Why would you live separated life if there's no benefit to it? It sure ain't fun. Don't tell me you don't get ridiculed and made fun of. Some of you get made fun of just for coming to church. Some of you drive 2 and 3 hours to come to church. Don't you know, your family members look at you like, are you crazy? Oh, it's church. We're going to church. Well, there's churches around the corner. It's not the same. It's not the same. You know, are you following a man? Okay. The man Christ Jesus. Now, if you want to know what's going to happen to you, you take a look at those things and you don't have to worry about being a part of that. He gives you these things to show you what will happen if you don't stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's why it's in the Bible. All right, now, 2 Thessalonians, we're starting here in chapter number 1. And then Paul says this in verse 3, talking about Christian character. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as meet, So you thank God for people that have been a blessing to you, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and notice, the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my words. But he said, by this they'll know you're my disciples, that you love one another. That requires a supernatural help from God sometimes. You say, why? Because not all people are lovable. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you can love people but not like them. And sometimes you can love people but you've got to separate from them. But he tells you that your charity abounds. And I gave you the passage over there in 1 Corinthians 13. Take some time to read that. Then he says, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God. Why? Patience and faith in your persecution and tribulations that ye endure. All right, we got to hit that for just a second. Come over, if you will, please, to Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5, patience. That's probably one of my biggest sins, is I get impatient. Now, you're probably not that way. You probably, you know, you can sit all day long. I get tired of sitting and waiting. I get tired of sitting and waiting. Years and years and years and years and years, a bazillion years ago, you go sit in a deer stand and wait for the deer to come by. I felt like jumping out of the stand and run through the woods screaming and just try to make them run to see if they were even in there. Because you sit there sometimes hours and hours and days and never see a cotton-picking thing. And you're thinking, I wonder if you're even in here. I'm going to wake you up, you know, and make you run or do something. It works on my patience. It works on patience when I'm trying to get something done and get it done in a hurry. I can't get it done fast enough. Sometimes it's that way when you get sick. You're ready to be well. You've been sick for an hour. It's like, am I well yet? Well, I've been sick for an hour. That way I'm bad about her. I come in and she gets sick and, you know, I put her to bed. It's real rare. And she's back there in bed. I give her chicken soup or whatever. And she's back there in bed. And then every hour I'm in there, you feeling better yet? It's getting close to dinner time. I'm just checking, baby. You say you don't know that. Oh, yeah, I do too, man. Are you kidding? Now, I'm good with almond butter. I'm good with that. I can make that, and I can make some scrambled eggs okay. I do all right with that. And paleo pancakes, you know, I can put that out there. But I'd rather her cook the dinner and stuff like that. But impatience. You have a problem with patience? People say, don't pray for patience. Why not? It's a virtue. But you know what patience does, how it comes from? Look in Romans 5. Yeah. Therefore, verse number 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is a great preacher. He sets them up to knock them down. And he said, by whom we have all access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Oh, Paul, good night. Why you got to do that? And he said, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Paul's preaching it positively. He's going, ain't this a blessing? We got all these things to glory in. And guess what? We have patience because we know that our tribulation. Why? Because we know tribulation works patience. Thanks, Paul. And then he goes on down through there and talks about all the things and having the strength and all that. And patience, experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. You know what the Lord does sometimes? He gives us something we can't overcome to teach us patience. Some of you are impatient with other people. Let me get close and personal. Some of you can't wait for other believers to be conformed to your image. You know I'm telling the truth. You can't wait for them to quit doing what you used to do and you quit doing. Are you bitter about quit doing it? You can't wait for that woman to dress like you think she ought to dress. The reason you don't dress the way you used to dress is you don't look like you used to look, and you're jealous of the fact she does. If the truth were known, but you make it spiritual, you know. Well, I just don't think she should look that way. Why? Are you afraid somebody's looking at her instead of you? Why are you so interested in somebody else's race? How somebody else... You know what Paul said? Paul says, comparing yourselves among yourselves and measuring yourselves by yourselves is not wise. It means you're ignorant to do that. I've seen a lot of people that can dress right on the outside and they're, boy, I mean, they're just as wicked as the devil himself. I mean, as the old preacher used to say, their heart is just as black as the bottom of a rock on a hot July 4th, a hot July afternoon. Turn that rock over just as black as it can be. But it's interesting how impatient you are with people. Well, folks, let me teach you something. It took me a long time to learn this. If the Holy Spirit can't convict them and make them change, you can't do it either.
Amen.
So let Him do the work. You know what the Lord might be doing? The Lord might be trying to teach you patience. Why don't you pray for Him? Why don't you let the Lord perform the perfect work? Didn't He say, He who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? Why don't you let Him fix it? You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not the fourth part of the Trinity. So sometimes you're impatient. Sometimes you're impatient with yourself. Sometimes you're a little too hard on yourself because you expect too much out of yourself. You know, well, set your goals high so that you can obtain and all that. That's modern Zig Ziglar foolishness. See you at the top, think problem Tony Robbins or Robinson or whatever it is. Just think it and you'll be it. You know, they used to have Christian scientists were bigger back then than they are now, but Christian scientists always believed every disease you had and every problem you had was all in your head. And a preacher walked up to one of them one time and he said, you know, I got a really bad toothache. He said, it's all in your head. He said, no kidding, it is in my head. And that toothache hits you and that thing goes off every so often. And those nerves, you know, they lay down for a second. Then they hit you like that, you know, and that kind of a deal. That's a very real, that ain't in your head. You need to have your tooth pulled or have some Novocaine put in there. Well, one of the things you have to realize is that you can do what God gives you the strength to do. Sometimes you have to wait upon the Lord.
Amen.
Again, I say, wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Can you wait? Well, preacher, I'd say, that's the world. They're in a hurry. No, in the spiritual life, you know what it is? Steady. 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 I'm just waiting to see what the Lord's doing for you. If some of you here, and I'm not trying to be detrimental to you, if some of you here would be as concerned about your own spiritual walk with Jesus Christ as you are about what everybody else is doing, or what they're doing with their kids, or what you think the direction of the church is, or the churches are, or what, if you would learn, the Lord's not interested in your opinion or He made you a preacher.
Right. Amen.
You know, and why are you worried about that? Well, you know, I just think, you know, that. And the people, listen, when I was coming up, it was going to the lake, and then it was going to the beach, and then it's going to the rock and roll show, and then it's sports, and then it's this, and then it's that. Oh, it's the demise of the church. The Holy Spirit's business. Get butt out.
Amen.
Well, if they keep doing that, you know what's going to happen to the... You don't know what's going to happen. You're not God. You don't know that that's not a spiritual test and teaching them balance. You have no idea what it is. Come to Romans chapter number 12, talking about this thing about it's almost out of time. Y'all look shocked. You say, why? That thing's been around forever. You know what causes more church splits than anything else? Is somebody running in somebody else's lane. What other people are doing in their life is not any of your business, even in a church setting. Do you understand? Do you just pay attention and let the Lord pray for them? A preacher, they're messing up. Okay, sooner or later He'll ring my bell. Maybe He already has. Preacher, did you know about so-and-so? Yeah, I've known about it for a couple of years. Why didn't you tell me? You just answered your own question. Because it's none of your business. I know you folks find it hard to believe, but the people that are sitting around you struggle as much as you've ever struggled. And the fact that they're here in church today, it's an absolute miracle. Some of them struggle every day in their life, and they're doing all they can to get to church, and they don't need anybody piling on. I thought about coming in here one day. The referees, you know, they tie a knot in the end of that yellow flag they throw. So when it goes down like that. And thought about coming in here and preaching a message, and a flag on the call. The message is called a flag on the play. And I was going to throw a flag for piling on. People come to church and pile on. They get the world piles on them. Work piles on them. Husband and wife piles on them. Kids pile on them. Why are you pile on them? I'm trying to help them. Some of you stand by the door of the emergency room when they come in. You sit there and he's not the kind of doctor for you. You don't need to come in here. Go somewhere else. You have insurance? We don't want you to get out. You're injured that way? We don't want you to get out. You think everybody that comes in here has only got what you got? I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just trying to be honest. Listen, open the door. Whosoever will. Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. Unless we become like some churches and there ain't nobody in there. Why? Because everybody that comes in, you're determining whether or not they belong to your special club. This ain't no club.
Amen.
Some kind of a secret handshake or whatever, are you a traveler? I'm a traveler. Are you a traveler? Some of you that have traveled, you know what that is. Secret passcodes and stuff. No, you're looking for Jesus? We hope you find him here.
Amen.
Just overlook the rest of us. We don't want to get in the way. So many stars in the church can't see Jesus anymore. We have people in here, ladies and gentlemen, that got real problems. I'm talking life and death problems, man. And don't need you, you know. The earrings are a little gaudy. What? Where are your kids today? I don't know. I wonder why they're not here.
Yeah.
I'm glad to see you when you come.
Amen.
I am. I'm glad you're here when you're here.
Amen.
Should you be here more? Some of you, you need to be here more. But do the best you can. Long as you keep coming, sooner or later, maybe the Lord will grab a hold of you. Let me give you this real quick. Verse 17, 12:17. This is a tough one. We're talking about the love that abounds between each other. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That'd preach. That'll go along with abstain from all appearance of evil.
Yes.
Providing things honest. Stop lying to each other. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Take the wrong. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And I got to cover the other stuff that has to do with the final judgment. But here's what I want you to understand. You know what he says? He said, if somebody does you wrong, just take it. That goes with 1 Peter 2. You know what he tells you there? He said, I'll tell you what you do. He said, if somebody does you wrong, do good to them.
Yep, that's right.
See, why? That's spiritual maturity. That goes against our nature, though. If they do us wrong, we want to do them wrong. Right?
Yep.
And if they do it, we like who we like. No, we like who likes us. That's the truth. It'd do some of you some good. It really would. It would do you some good to go to the mission downtown, just walk around down there. You don't even have to go in the mission. Just walk around down there and hang out with some of the bums for a little while. Sit on the bus bench and listen to them. If you're a woman, I wouldn't go down there unescorted. But it'd do you some good to get around that. You say, why? To let you know what you really are.
Yes. Yes.
If God hadn't intervened in your life.
Yes. Yes.
Just to keep you in touch with what's really going on. All right, we'll take a break there and get ready for the morning service.